Let's turn to our scriptures again, this time to Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19, and we'll read the first 10 verses together. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. And we pray that God will bless to us, as he has promised, the reading of his word. This event, which we find in our scripture reading this evening, is very well known to children who have been brought up in churches or Sunday schools or Bible clubs of one sort or another. Because Zacchaeus was a small man and went into a tree to see Jesus, and that sort of catches a child's imagination and attention. But it's not recorded here in the Bible to particularly to speak to children. One of the important statements recorded by Luke is that of verse 10. "For the Son of Man," i.e. Jesus, "came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus came not for good people or likely people, but for lost people, to bring us back again into a right relationship with God, his Father, that very relationship that was broken when sin entered into the world. And here in Luke, we read of the account of how one man began that right relationship. And verse 10 is the crunch line of the event, where Jesus sums up why he's come and what he's doing here on earth. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Why was the incarnation necessary? Well, a number of our hymns and carols help us to remember the truth of these, one of them being, "Come, O long expected Jesus, born to set your people free, from our sin and fears release us, Christ in whom our rest shall be." And there are many others who convey this truth. I thought we could reread the Zacchaeus event in the light of that crunch line that we read in verse 10 and apply it to ourselves as we go through. There are a number of ways of dividing up this incident in the life of Jesus, but tonight I would like to break it down into three fairly obvious and simple headlines. Who is lost? Who is seeking? And what does it mean to be saved? Jesus makes it very clear in his encounter with Zacchaeus that we are lost and need to be found. We are sinners and need to be forgiven. So who was lost in this event? Verse 1 again. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Tax collector and wealthy. Why is that added into the story? Or why is that part of the recording of the story, of the event? For these two reasons, people of that time would have thought Zacchaeus was a lost cause. It was a lost cause when it came to God, because tax collectors at the time were notoriously crooked. And they were thought as of the bottom of the pile, morally speaking. Today, we too have people that we put at the bottom of the pile. And the suggestion is that they have no hope. So people would have thought, no way would God want Zacchaeus. And because he's rich, no way would Zacchaeus want God. If you look back to chapter 18, Jesus had just challenged another rich man to follow him, and the man decided to walk away. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." People who are self-sufficient, or even people who just feel self-sufficient, by nature don't want a relationship with God. After all, who feels you need God with everything money can buy? And when money can look after you so well, although that is sometimes very questionable, sometimes people seem to have everything money can buy, but are very unhappy. And also just take warning that when we talk about rich people, because by the Bible standards, many of us here are rich or bordering on it. So most people would have thought Zacchaeus was a lost cause. God wouldn't want him. He wouldn't want God. So if Zacchaeus was our next door neighbour or work colleague, we might find it difficult to talk to him about Jesus, and we'd perhaps want to go and find someone more likely. But we'd be wrong, and we need to get out of our thinking of people as more likely or less likely to become Christians, as this event shows us. Because Zacchaeus was not a lost cause, but he was lost. Jesus last used that word lost back in chapter 15 in the parable of the lost sheep, where a shepherd stands for God, and the sheep that ignores the shepherd and heads off in its own way stands for each one of us. And the point is that a sheep which remains lost is ultimately a dead sheep. Lost means ultimately heading for disaster. In verse 10, Jesus uses the same word about Zacchaeus. Lost, ultimately heading for disaster. Because if in this life we say to God, "Keep out, I want to go my own way," then when we die, God will judge us by granting us our wish forever. He will keep out of our lives forever. People in the day of Zacchaeus would have had no problem believing Zacchaeus was lost, ultimately heading for judgment. But the problem for us today is that most people, at least here in Scotland, don't believe anyone is lost. People either don't believe there is a God and a judgment, or they believe that if there is, then everyone will be okay because we're all basically good, with the odd exception of Hitler or Saddam Hussein or some serious sex offender. But please, have it on the authority of Jesus himself that without him, all people are lost. If you've not yet accepted Jesus, if you have not yet placed your trust and faith in him, that's what he's saying about you. However you feel about yourself and your life, he's saying you're lost. We may not have Zacchaeus' particular sins, but we are all like him. Apart from Christ, apart from grace, apart from the gospel, we are all sinners and need to be forgiven. We are all lost and need to be found. In this room today, there are sinners who have been forgiven, who were lost and have been found. And there are probably sinners who need to be forgiven and who are lost and need to be found. But there are no non-sinners here in this room. We are all here today sinners, either lost or found. And there's nobody outside of these two categories. If we have responded to Jesus, we need to remember where we once were, lost, and never belittle or downplay what Jesus has done for us and in us. It's no small thing to have a new life in Christ and to be a Christian rather than where we were before. We need to look beneath people's success and their air of having all they need in life and remind ourselves that in the things that ultimately matter, they are lost without Jesus. And Zacchaeus was one of them, but he wasn't a lost cause. And that brings me to my second point. Who is seeking? Who is seeking? And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now this must have been a bit surprising and a bit frightening for Zacchaeus. There he is, up in the tree, probably being very quiet, and Jesus knows he's there. Not only that, he knows his name and calls to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Remember, God knows the end from the beginning. He's omniscient. When I was preparing this sermon, I read that where Jesus used this word "must," he only uses it, the particular word, twice elsewhere. And it's interesting where he used it. He used it when talking about his forthcoming death on the cross in Luke 9 and in Luke 24. And both times he says, "I must die," as in it is planned since before the mists of time, since before the creation. And in verse 5 he's saying to Zacchaeus, "This meeting has been planned since before the creation. Before you were born, my Father in heaven has wanted you back. And so he set up this meeting to call you back." So although in verses 3 and 4 of our reading, it might look at first glance as if Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus in some way, the truth is that God is seeking Zacchaeus in Jesus. That's what verse 10 says. "For the Son of Man," i.e. Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." Some people often have the picture in their minds that God is hiding and making himself difficult to know, and that human beings are busily trying to find him. But that's not the picture at all. The truth is that the human race, because of sin, has ignored God and has headed off in its own way, and it's God who's doing the searching. It's God who makes all the running to restore the relationship between him and us. But you might say, what about what it says in verses 3 and 4? Wasn't Zacchaeus seeking God? After all, he was seeking literally to see who Jesus was. Well, from the Bible's point of view, Zacchaeus was only seeking Jesus because God was first seeking him. 1 John says, "We love him because he first loved us." After all, in chapter 18, Jesus says it's impossible for Zacchaeus, under his own steam, as it were, suddenly to start wanting a right relationship with God. He said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus because God has first been working in his life, in his circumstances, in his heart, in his conscience. Perhaps a pang of conscience, perhaps the ache of emptiness, to get him into that particular tree at that particular time so that he could meet Jesus. Christians don't believe in fate, but we do believe that God is willing to direct and knows the end from the beginning. In Proverbs we're told the heart of man, the heart of man's plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. If you are a Christian, you might now be able to look back and see how God was in a number of people and events in your life, some of which may be painful, which finally got you to the point where you met with Jesus and received him as your Saviour and Lord. And we need to be thankful that he did that, and humble because we didn't go looking for him under our own steam. It wasn't that we were more open or more spiritually inclined than the people around us whom we longed to accept Jesus and sometimes leave us saying to ourselves, why can't they see it? Or why don't they want to know? No, God made all the running. And we need to realise that God is behind our conversion to Christianity. When we live knowing that, it makes a big difference in our lives. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it's no accident that you're here, sitting in the quiet anonymity of your chair, rather than in the sycamore tree. It's an opportunity, perhaps, for some, yet another opportunity for others that God has planned for you to hear about his Son and his gospel and his Son to speak to you. God is not passively waiting for you to get interested in him as ever we would, left to our own devices. He's actively involved in all sorts of things in our lives to get through to us. He's the one that's doing the seeking. The third point for this evening is, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The rest of this event shows what it means to be saved. Verse 5 again, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Does this not show the authority of Jesus? Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Yes, it does. But more than that, it shows the total acceptance of Jesus, of Zacchaeus. Everyone else would have said Zacchaeus was a lost cause, that God wouldn't have someone as bad as him back in a million years. But Jesus says, I'm coming into your life today, right now, just as it is. He doesn't say to Zacchaeus or to us, go away, make up for what you've done wrong, change your ways and come back when you're good enough for me to accept you. He says, I accept you right now, just as you are, and we'll take it from there. So verse 6. So he, that is Zacchaeus, hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus was welcomed with an unconditional love, a love that was secure, a love that was free from all the wobbles and all the failings of human love, no matter how sincere that love may be. Zacchaeus was glad and joyful. Why? Why was he glad and joyful? Because he knew that Jesus had accepted him. And he was amazed. And the onlookers also knew that Jesus had accepted him. And they were also amazed. But for them it was in a sense of shock, horror. Whereas Zacchaeus had a positive amazement, the onlookers had a negative amazement. What does it say? Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He had gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Dear, dear. You see, they didn't see themselves as sinners. And the unspoken question is, how can Jesus, if he's anything to do with God, accept a sinner? If he accepts a sinner, isn't he accepting the sin? Isn't Jesus saying that sin does not matter? You know, just let's forget about it. The answer to that unspoken question is, Jesus can accept sinners, because among many other things, he died for their sins on the cross, and Jesus knew that he was on his way to Jerusalem to die. And that's why it says in verse 1 that he was passing through. Jesus knew that in a short time, probably about a week, he would be hanging on the cross in Zacchaeus' place, facing the judgment that Zacchaeus' sins deserved, so that he could forgive Zacchaeus' sins, so he could come into Zacchaeus' life, forgive him his entire past, accept him, set about changing him, and keep forgiving him in the future at any point he needed it, of which there would be many. As well we know if you're a Christian. And Zacchaeus is just one example of what Jesus can do. That's how Jesus can accept a sinner. Not by forgetting the sin, but by forgiving it through his death on the cross. By his sinless life and his death, Jesus could and did pay that debt of sin. So from verse 6 onwards, Jesus accepts Zacchaeus as he is. From then on, nothing good that Zacchaeus does will make Jesus accept him anymore. And nothing bad Zacchaeus does will make Jesus accept him any less. Some might ask, but what then motivates you to live a good life, if not the fear of punishment, if you don't live a good life? And the answer to that is being loved by an everlasting love. In Jeremiah we're told, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. To know that Jesus loves me and died for me doesn't make it impossible for me to sin again, but it makes me not want to. Real love changes what you want, and that is no more so when the person who loves you is God. Zacchaeus illustrates that change in verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. You see, Zacchaeus has changed. He no longer wants to get. He wants to give. And whereas he was once happy with dishonesty, now he's unhappy with it. Zacchaeus was actually doing what living under the law in Exodus 22 requires, repayment of four times the amount. Some non-Christians believe that the Christian life is a miserable one, doing what you really don't want to do and not getting what you really would love to. But that's the experience of those who are not Christians, are only Christian in name and not in reality. When you're in spiritually good health and you've got some grasp of just who Jesus is, the Savior, and how he has loved you, you want to love him. I'm not saying you don't then struggle to do the new things you want to do, and that you don't fail and sin, but I'm saying that by accepting the love of God and all its implications, it changes you. Thomas Chalmers, one of the leaders of what became our church, the Free Church, in 1843, once said, and listen carefully, you cannot fight a sin that you love. You cannot fight an idol of the heart. You cannot fight a desire that is set on the wrong place by some sort of simple act of will not to do that thing. You have to have a new affection of greater power that motivates you to love that thing, to focus your desires on that affection rather than on the idol, the sin, the old desire. Chalmers is really saying here that when a person is converted, they have a new love. Their heart is fixed on Christ. Their heart is changed by the gospel, so that who you worship is different. You don't continue to worship yourself. You worship God. Jesus, seeing the change in Zacchaeus, said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That then is what it means to be saved by Jesus. On account of his death for your sins, he forgives your entire past. He accepts you just as you are. He comes into your life as your Lord, and he changes you. But you're never perfect this side of heaven. So he's committed to keep forgiving your future sins as he works in you by his Holy Spirit. He is a faithful God, as you've said already. We place our faith in God because he is trustworthy and because he has proven himself in many ways. Blind faith is superstition. It is trust in something when there is no substantial reason to believe that something is trustworthy. But the God revealed in Scripture gives us reason to believe that he can be trusted. And the final solution is that you die and he raises you from the dead and in a sin-free body, in a sin-free place, where you can finally be the perfect person he wants you to be and you've been wanting to be since you were given a new life, when you were saved, when you were found. I finish with just a word or two for two kinds of people. A word to those of us who have not yet received Jesus. For some, that may be because you don't think you're lost. You think you can meet the standard God sets. You think that there is a God and there is a judgment. You should be okay if that's the case. Well, can I ask you this? If there's really no problem, why do you think God sent his Son to die? What was the purpose of this action, this event, this happening? On the other hand, there may be some of us who have not received Jesus because we think we're not only lost, but a lost cause altogether. Can I say to you that there's no such people? There are no sins Jesus cannot forgive and no lives Jesus cannot make new and change. John Newton, that great hymn writer of old who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, was once involved in the nasty, cruel slave trade. And Jesus forgave him and changed his life around by his grace, because John Newton himself did not deserve it. At his own request on his tombstone, it says, "John Newton, Clark, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy." There are many people to whom the world would say were lost causes, but they are not to God. You know, as I grow in my Christian faith, I become more and more aware of my sin and the cost of that sin to my Saviour to save me. I've been convicted again and again about this, and again recently as I have listened to our pastor preach about the humiliation of Jesus the Saviour, the Son of God, which was necessary because of sin, including my sin and your sin. Now finally a word to those of us who have received Jesus as Saviour. Can I ask, when you look at yourself, do you see these two marks of a healthy believer that we've seen in Zacchaeus, namely joy and the desire to live for and to please Jesus? If yes, it will be because we've got our eyes fixed on what Jesus did for us on the cross. But we're not always spiritually healthy, and a number of us may have to say the answer to the question is no. We are low on joy and low on desire to please the Lord right now. Yes, we might want to please ourselves. We might want to do the things that we want to do within the Christian life, but we're low on desire to please the Lord. If so, it might be that we've lost sight of the cross. We've lost sight of the resurrection and the ascension and the glory of the reigning Lord, and we're trying to earn God's acceptance so that this life has become an impossible treadmill of trying to be good. Theoretically, we would probably deny that, but in practice, we don't so often. If this is your case, can I say, go back to the cross? Go back to the cross and see again the victory Christ won there. Our relationship with God from the moment we began is a free gift to us. It's not a relationship earned. It can't be earned. It's by grace alone. But perhaps it may be not that we've lost sight of the cross, but we've lost our amazement and our wonder at the cross. Because we don't really see our sin as that big a thing. And therefore we don't see what Jesus, the Son of God, did to save us from it as that big a thing. And we need to go back to the cross and see both our sin and our Saviour more clearly. And when we do, we will recover our joy. We will recover our desire to serve and worship our Lord Jesus Christ once more. Can you really say, as our hymn says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love you, a sinner, condemned, unclean. God has promised that where his word is preached, he will speak. We have met together this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus to engage with God, to worship him, to communicate with him, and he has said that he will speak with us through his word and through the preaching of his word. Faith, the Apostle Paul tells us, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Are you really hearing? May it be so, for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Let's bow in prayer again before we come to our final praise. Father, we thank you that once again that we here gathered in this room have been able to meet together to worship you. Part of that worship has been to praise you. Part of the worship has been to seek pardon for our sins. Part of it has been to hear your word read and preached. And part of it has been to respond to your voice. But Father, as we have already said, faith in you and faith to worship comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Father, be merciful to us, and by your grace may we hear and respond to your word. In Jesus' name, Amen.